Having kids college age again has brought back a number of memories from when I was in college. And one thing in particular that I've been helping Ethan with this past couple of weeks, mainly just listening as Ethan told me about it, was setting up a schedule. And that can be a rather taxing thing to do when you're in college because you've got to get all your classes to line up exactly right. And one of the things that often will make that difficult is when you have a class, but before you can take it, there's got to be a prerequisite. And so before you get the class that you really need, someone has said you need all of these other things to build the foundation so that you'll be ready for that. And in theory, that's a great thing. As I was thinking about that, I also tied that in with another thought that's been on my mind for several weeks now, and that's the idea of exercising good judgment. In particular, when we think about being members of a local church, that requires using good judgment. In fact, for 2,000 years, God's people have been members of local churches, and in that 2,000-year period of time, a number of decisions have had to be made. Some of those decisions were spot on, doing the right thing, as God would say. Others have drifted off. In fact, just in recent weeks, Carl has dealt with several of those topics in sermons that he's been preaching on issues that have come up in the past 100 years or so with brethren. Whatever the time, though, that we live, to make a good decision as a local congregation does require prerequisites. It requires doing things beforehand that are going to build the foundation so that whenever the time comes and whatever that decision might be, we're going to choose wisely in doing that. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to eventually talk about that idea of local churches making decisions, but for the majority of our lesson, to talk about the prerequisites that are necessary. What's got to happen to make that take place? And I'm sure you're a step ahead of me already in understanding that this begins with me. It begins when each of us as individuals determine that we are going to make proper judgments in our own personal lives. In other words, we're learning, we're training ourselves to make those judgments that are going to follow the will of God. This is essential for us if we're going to be spiritually successful. And that's always been the case, no matter what time one has lived. A passage that sometimes doesn't get a lot of press just simply because it is in such a long psalm is actually Psalm 119, verse 66. When the psalmist says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." The psalmist here is crying out to God. And the word judgment here could easily be transposed with the idea of discernment, the idea of making a decision in some particular way. Well, what is the psalmist calling on God to do? It's calling on Him to teach how to make those good judgments. And so we might ask the psalmist how that takes place. Well, he answers us. Over and over in Psalm 119, he answers us. In fact, just take a quick look with me here. When in verse 7 he says, "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." He says in verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." He says in verse 26, "When I told you of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes." And in verse 29, "Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes." Verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Still in the same chapter, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Verse 73, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." And then in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Sometimes chapter 119 of the book of Psalms is skipped because of its length, and that's a shame. Because this is a chapter that teaches us a great deal about being right with God. It teaches us a great deal about developing the kind of attitude and mindset to learn the ways of God, to cry out to Him to teach us these things. And what we see in these verses is how the psalmist is going to learn the ways of God, how he's going to learn that good judgment. And it's because God has a key place in his life. And these references then focus on being taught and learning. But it's not here alone that we find those things. We think also about the passage that we just heard read. As Solomon is writing as though he's speaking to his son, writing to his son, he tells his son, you need to call out to the Lord. You need to allow the Lord to have an influence in your life. And what good admonition for any young man. That as a young man or young woman is setting out on a journey for life, to have that solid foundation that I am going to trust in God, that everything I choose to do is going to be based on His standard. And I would add to that also what Jeremiah tells us when he says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah lays it on the line, doesn't he? If you and I think that we've got the wisdom to go out and to make good judgments and to discern correctly, we are sadly mistaken. We have deceived ourselves. It is only built on the foundation of God's Word that that's going to happen. And that is fully endorsed by Jesus Christ. As we look to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 57, Jesus says, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Here they were arguing with Him. And Jesus finally says, look, you got to make a good judgment. You got to take all of these things that I have explained to you and make the right choice based on that. And so, we look at this, and thus with this mindset that the psalmist tells us, that Solomon tells us, that Jesus tells us, it's with this mindset that we are then prepared to determine what godly views we will accept, the ungodly views we'll reject, and what right actions are going to be necessary within our lives. I want to go to a rather difficult place in the New Testament to make this point. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is talking here about a woman who is wearing a covering, I want you to note in verse 13 how he starts that out. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper, and I think should be a woman here, for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, a lot of discussion on that topic, but I want us to focus in on what the apostle says. He says, judge for yourselves. What's appropriate here? What's right? Now, is Paul saying, okay, be a free thinker on this. Go outside the box. Contemplate this. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, based on everything that I've just explained to you, based on all you know about the ways of God and serving Him and doing what's right, take those things, discern those things, and make the right judgment. That's how we determine what's right and what's wrong. Because we well understand that not every biblical standard is going to be laid out that clearly for us. Paul is saying you got to base it on the standard that has been laid down by apostolic authority. Can I turn to the Bible and in every situation I'm in find a thou shalt and a thou shalt not? I cannot. I am not going to find that every decision that I make is laid out in crystal clear terms where all I have to do is find the verse and there it is. However, is there an answer for everything in the Bible? There absolutely is. That no matter what situation I'm in, no matter what choice I'm making, no matter what judgment I'm called upon to render, to discern, I am going to find within the Bible my answers. But what that means is that I'm looking for those godly principles. They're my guardrails. When I look and I come to a situation and there is not a single verse that says, do it or don't do it, I'm then looking for those principles based on the teachings of God. And when I apply those principles, they are going to keep me in the standard way that I need to go. And thus, as an individual, I'm making those right choices. I'm doing what God says. But now, the question that we must come to is this. How do I develop that kind of judgment? As a Christian who's trying to do what's right, as a Christian who wants to follow the ways of God, how can I come to train myself to have that appropriate judgment when I'm faced with situations? I don't know how else to say it other than you just can't substitute plain old study. There's no magic lamp we're going to rub and automatically we're going to know every wise and good thing to do and we're going to make every decision based on godly principles. It's sitting down with the Word of God time after time after time. And it's not the hunt method where we've got some question that we're just going after to find an answer. It's studying the Word of God for what it is. Learning who God is, learning what God expects of His people, learning the admonitions and the rules that He's given His people. Isn't that what the apostle told Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That was certainly necessary for Timothy as a preacher of the gospel, but I don't find anything in this verse that's not applicable to all of us. That we all are looking to the Word of God to find these things, to help teach others, to change our own lives, to correct misbehavior, to find righteousness, to be equipped for every good work. How do we find it? It's spending time with the Word. No exception. That's how we're going to find the right way to make these judgments. But tying in very much with that is we've got to have a good deal of self-control. Many times the Bible may lead us in a direction in which we perhaps at first blush don't want to go. We may have an idea in mind, a way that we want to judge a matter, but yet as we study the Word of God, we find something very different. I've got to have the self-control to say, whatever I find, I'm going to follow. It's interesting to me that as Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he says that one of the ways you know that you're in step with the Spirit is that you are exercising self-control in your life. And that's not just in the things that we might think of as far as lifestyle choices. It's also the self-control to say, I am going to stay with the Word of God no matter what. And of course, that leads us right into the point. It's the trust that God knows best. And that's much harder than we might think on initial look. I think any Christian has an automatic reaction to say, well, of course God knows best. In everything, God knows best. But you put all of this together, and the only way that we really prove that we believe that is when we're practicing exactly what God has told us to do. That as we consider the situations we're coming across in our lives, that we look to the Word of God, and with self-control, we find the answer to God, and we put that into application within our lives. Isaiah said it well when he quotes the Lord here saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I accept God for who He is, much greater and more powerful than I am. I accept God for who He is in having the wisdom and the foresight to tell me what I need to do. And thus, when I can reach this point, prerequisite one is met. I have trained myself in exercising judgment in the course of looking for what God has said. And then that brings me to the second prerequisite, which is I learn fair judgment for others. Now, it's immediately at this point that the red flag goes up, isn't it? Because almost inevitably, if I were to make this point outside of a body of Christians, and maybe in some circles even within Christianity, someone is going to say, wait a minute, judge not that you be not judged. What's this business you're talking about, a fair judgment for others? You're not supposed to be judging anybody. Well, let's wait a minute on that. Because we got to look at some other things. In fact, it was Jesus Christ Himself who said, John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So, what's going on here? In one place I'm told, judge not. In another place I'm told, judge with right judgment. What then is the answer to this? Well, the answer is, there is a right way versus a wrong way to judge. And that's what we need to discern, what we need to learn. Because many times, when we look at wrong judgments, in fact, I would say most of the time, there's two main problems that are faced. The judgment relating to someone else is hypocritical, or it's hypercritical. And sometimes you'll have both of those within the same judgment that's being made. When we talk about that idea of hypocritical or hypocritical, that prefix hypo means subpar. Those of you in the medical field know this, right? Because the hypodermic goes where? Under the skin. It's below. And so when we talk about hypocritical judgment, we're talking about applying subpar standards to ourselves. Put it a little bit easier terms, we let ourselves off the hook. We say what applies to everybody else has no place in my life. I don't have to live by those things. But yet, on the other hand, we then have hypercritical judgment that puts excessive commands on others. That says, I am going to hold you to a standard far above what I hold myself. In fact, we might even go so far as to say we're holding someone to a standard above what God requires of someone. Both of those are wrong. Let's see how they work. Let's go back to the passage that we referenced at the beginning of this point, when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All right, clearly here, Jesus is talking about a wrong kind of judgment. This is not a blanket condemnation of all judgments when it's put into context. It's the idea here that someone is hypocritical in applying it to himself and hypercritical when applying it to someone else. Someone who has a major problem, the ones under consideration here, I believe, are the Pharisees. They won't use the same standard that they're seeking to apply to everybody else. I believe we find the same thing in the book of James. When James says there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save you and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We could also go to when the apostle talks to the Romans about the weaker brother of holding him to this standard that he can't meet. Or when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says you bind these heavy burdens on everyone else. The wrong standard is hypocritical and hypercritical. Thus, if I'm going to make good judgments based on the actions of others, I must put these things very, very far from me. And the only way I can learn to do that is when I first learn to individually judge. When I first learn what we just talked about, when I get that down, I can then successfully bring judgment, discernment, when it relates to others. So let's talk about how we do that. How is it that we have right judgment about others? Well, first of all, it's using God's standard. The problem with both hypo and hypercritical judgment is I'm going on my own. I've gone past the guardrails here. And thus, if I'm going to judge appropriately when it relates to someone else, I use God's standard. Though He wasn't speaking in particular about this point, I think the principle is there. When in 2 Timothy 2, the apostle says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If I'm going to apply a standard to someone else, it's got to be by the standard of God's word, and it's got to be based on what God has said, not what I'm kind of jumbling things up to make it sound like God is saying. I'm rightly handling what God tells me to do. Now take that, and you tie in with the fact that the other's spiritual welfare is the top concern, and we learn how to judge appropriately. When the things I'm doing in no way are going to benefit me, but are totally based on helping someone else. I tell you, there's so many places in the Bible that we could make this point, but let me take you to just two or three here. Listen to the words of Jesus as He's trying to make Simon understand the futility of the judgment that he's been exercising and change his way. He gives this parable to him. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. I want you to pay particular attention to what Jesus says. He says, Simon, you've judged rightly. Simon had been complaining about how Jesus was interacting with sinners. Jesus says, now that you're thinking in the right terms, this is the right kind of thinking. Tie in with that also what we find in Romans chapter 14 with the weaker brother. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Here's the other side of it. Here's someone who is saying, I'm going to apply the wrong standard, and what Paul says is, you're passing the wrong judgment on this brother. Or, take the example that we find here in 1 Corinthians 7, where the apostle is giving his own judgment about something. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now in this case, Paul is not saying this is book, chapter, and verse. But what he's saying is, in discerning this situation, I think it's good judgment that she remain unmarried. Now why would he say that? It was for her spiritual betterment. That she's going to be able to focus more on her relationship with God. And so Paul says this is good judgment. Why? Because he's thinking about her. He's thinking about how this will be beneficial to her. And thus, what do we find? We find that when I learn how to judge myself, I then can look for the standards that will aid me in helping others in their journey to God. Now, with these prerequisites met, let's think about judgment in the local church. As you and I, as a body of believers, have come together, there are decisions that are going to have to be made, judgments that are going to have to be rendered, and every local church, no matter where we are, everything that we do involves a judgment. Everything we do has got to go through this filter. So let's see how that works. We think about a local church in deciding what plan of action it's going to take in serving the Lord. What are we going to do as a local church? And I think a fair standard that has been employed since the first century is we look for what God has said and we look for divinely approved examples. But even with these, it requires judgment, doesn't it? It requires discernment. Because what we're going to have to do is to approach the Word of God in a very reverent way, and we're going to have to give fair judgment to these things. So as we open our Bibles to the New Testament, and we begin reading there what the church at Rome was doing, Corinth was doing, Philippi, Galatia, all these different churches, and we find messages written to them, there is an amount of judgment that's got to be exercised there. Is this referring to all times? Is this a special situation that's going on? Is this something that's applicable for me to do, for us as a church to do? Now, how is the only way that we are going to come with the right answer? Go back to prerequisite one. It's learning to sit down with the Bible with plain, old-fashioned, hard study, looking at the context, looking at what's said, determining what's right, what's applicable to us, and what we are to do or not to do. And we also add with that many times necessary inference. That's traditionally what it's been called. I kind of prefer the term forced conclusion. That when we look at commands and we look at examples And perhaps not everything is spelled out that says how this is to be carried out. God's left some of it to our judgment. We look at this and we make the right choices based on that. And so based on that necessary inference or that forced conclusion, I am not viewing it as a license for whatever I like. Someone says, well, you know, a local church can do this because after all, it's not forbidden in the Bible. The Bible never says we can't do it. That's poor judgment, isn't it? Did you ever try that on your parents? How well did that work with them when you said, Mom, you didn't say I couldn't do it? What had happened, though? The other commands had negated what you had done. Same way with the Word of God. How do we determine that? We learn it. We study it. We come to those conclusions. And thus, even as we look to command and example, what's spelled out for us, or the forced conclusion, we are exercising that judgment that's found way back that we talked about at the beginning of our journey as a Christian. Now, with that in mind, we understand that every decision we make must be approached with a God-centered mindset. I'm going to tell you, whether it's buying a box of paper clips, or it's building a church building, or it's deciding to support someone in Africa, or whatever that might be, every decision, every judgment has got to be viewed as a serious thing. Because if we stop taking every judgment seriously, we'll eventually stop taking any judgment seriously. And sadly, that's where many local churches go off the rails. Suddenly, you no longer need the command or the example. Suddenly, it's our judgment rather than God's judgment. Although suddenly is probably the wrong word there. Kind of over the course of time, we veer in that direction. And then where do we find ourselves? Completely without the standard of God. So, with everything we do, we're using God as the standard. And that also includes all of the decisions we make concerning one another. Who makes up a local church? It's not a building. It's not a structure. It's the people. And where there are people, judgment is going to be necessary. And where judgment is necessary, it must be fair and by the standards of God. I want you to consider a situation in Corinth, where a man here has his father's wife and action needs to be taken, and they haven't done that. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now, what he's saying is, there is a necessity for a people of God to make judgments. Here was a man who was totally outside the boundaries of what God wanted him to be doing. In fact, the apostle says this is even bad in the pagan world, much less for Christians. And he says to this church, what you must do is judge fairly. So once again, when we are called on to make whatever judgment needs to be made, that judgment is neither hypocritical, where I'm applying a very weak standard to myself, nor hypercritical, where I'm bearing things on a brother that are not borne out in the commands of God. What I'm doing, I am doing for his or for her good. Let's stay here in 1 Corinthians 5 for just a minute. Because I think what we're going to see is this idea that what I'm doing is for the good of someone else. Listen to what Paul says. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. They've got to make a judgment in their number. Here's a man who's doing wrong. Why do they need to make that judgment? For his good. So that he can be saved. So that when the Lord comes, he's going to be in that number that are taken to heaven. And thus, what do we find in this? That when I have learned to judge effectively by my individually by the standard of God, and I have learned to judge others, neither hypocritically nor hypercritically, I can make the decision that's going to help that brother. And what I think every local church has got to understand with all of these judgments is that this very much determines our place in the presence of Christ, where our lampstand is, because God is expecting us to make these judgments by the standard that He gives. We'll not take time this morning to go over to 2 Corinthians 6, but I'll just remind you that this is where the Apostle Paul is saying, do not be unequally yoked. We talked about that in our class this morning here in 2 Corinthians. But I want you to understand something about it. These Corinthians had to make a decision. Were they going to follow the judgments of Christ, or were they going to go out on their own? And the reason they had to do this is because already they were showing bad judgment. Already they were showing themselves veering off course, and what Paul says to them is that your fate is based on your willingness to rightly discern, to rightly judge, and to follow the ways of God. And if they chose to go back into the ways of idolatry, what would happen? Christ says in the book of Revelation, for a church that does not follow me, I move the candlestick far away. The lampstand is no longer in my presence. So you and I, as a local church, have got to think about that. That in the decisions we make concerning doctrine, concerning the use of the Lord's money, concerning worship, concerning our relationships to one another, concerning when a brother is in error and action must be taken, every one of those has to be by the standard of God. And how can a local church be effective in that? It's when each member of that local church has met the prerequisites. When every member of that local church has come to a good, clear understanding personally of the ways of God, that right can then prevail. But let me mention one other judgment as we conclude this morning. And that's the judgment of our eternal destiny. We know that the Lord is the judge. But the Lord is going to judge based on the judgments we've made in this life. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, we're told, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But now listen to this. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting language? Paul and Barnabas said, you have judged yourselves unworthy of heaven. And the reason you've judged yourselves unworthy of heaven is because you've thrust aside the judgments of God. This morning, I want to tell you about a prerequisite for salvation. And that's obedience to God. It's His way. It's His plan. And that plan is to understand His grace and His mercy and His love and His kindness for us. To trust that He can save us, to allow that trust to be seen in the good confession of His name before men, burial in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and raised up to exercise good judgment by His standards. This morning, I hope you're ready to judge correctly, to discern wisely when it comes to your soul, and to come and to obey Him as He commands. This morning, if you're ready to be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of your sins, now is the time to do that. Or if you look at your life and you see where you've made unwise judgments and that's led you off track, it's time to come back. And if we can pray with you about that, we most certainly will. Whatever it takes to be right with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing together?